Let's stand up and read from John 4, 27 through 30. Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with the woman, but no one said, "Why? What do you want?" Or, "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time together. And Lord, we pray now that you open our hearts and minds. You open our hearts and minds to your word and to your spirit. And may your spirit speak to us and transform us more into your image. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. A story is told by a preacher, and it goes a little bit like this. He says, when him and his wife were in Ireland, they noticed that behind one of the farmer's homes and cottages was a little yard that was fenced in. And in that little yard, there was a donkey in it. And, you know, basically it was fenced in like how we would have our dog fenced in, but it was for a donkey. They would say to the people of the cottage, "Well, you're still using a donkey for your peat fields, right?" "Oh, no, we're not using him anymore. We have a motorized plow now to work the field." "Well, but we saw you still had a donkey." "Oh, yeah, the donkey pulled our plow and cut our peat for 6 years, but we don't really need the donkey now. But we're not going to run the donkey off or sell it. That donkey is a part of the family. Our children would kill us if we did something to that donkey." The preacher looked at him and said, "You mean you just keep it back there and feed it and take care of it and have the veterinarian?" And the neighbor said, "Yeah, yeah." Preacher looked at him and goes, well, doesn't that cost?" "Yeah, but what's the alternative? We love the donkey." The preacher thought for a minute and said, "Sometimes beyond the practical of the level to the level of love, the rules change so much that you would risk even a great deal to take care of a donkey." John 4, 27 in our text says this, "Why are you speaking with her?" The disciples did not say it to Jesus, but as John notes in the text, the disciples were thinking it. You know, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the teachers of the law, we expect them to say this to Jesus. We had a whole series where we saw the Pharisees and the teachers of the law continually saying this kind of, asking this kind of question of Jesus of, "Why are you speaking with them?" Or, "Why are you eating with them?" And we have to remember that this interaction is going on early within the Gospel of John. So this catches the disciples off guard. I mean, you know, when Jesus called the disciples, they had seen a few cool things. They had heard about Jesus turning water to wine. They were with Jesus when he was having a theological debate with Nicodemus. But up until this point, up into John 4, the disciples have seen this going on, and they've seen these interactions, and this makes sense. Jesus talking to Nicodemus, a person of the law, makes sense. But now we have Jesus talking to this woman. We have Jesus having an interaction with this woman at the well, and well, it feels like the disciples are a little bit confused and possibly even a little bit embarrassed by what they're seeing. It's been said by others that this interaction is being seen by the disciples, would have been seen by others as an awkward interaction, would have been socially awkward for Jesus to have been standing alone with a woman at midday at the well. And I have a hunch, and maybe you do too, that those questions about what Jesus was doing with her, well, it didn't really bother Jesus that much. It bothered the disciples, and the disciples may have been thinking this is going to bother anybody else who sees it, but it doesn't feel like it bothers Jesus that much. I mean, the gospel stories are replete with this question being asked to Jesus. And good grief, as we see it happen, it's like Jesus finally says to him, "Yeah, and here I go again," every time it's asked. But in this situation, in John 4, it's not a Pharisee, it's not a scribe, and it's not a lawyer, it's the disciples. And they're trying to figure out what Jesus is doing in this moment. Why would he be talking to her? I mean, Nicodemus, you talk to a teacher of the law. a woman at a well, and as we, if we know the story, a woman with a history you don't really talk to. I mean, that's what the disciples are thinking. It might be that easy in our own minds when we read it, when we see it. It's this idea that some have power over others, that some are able to declare some worthy and some not worthy. And in for our series, that we actually believe that we have the power to declare some as human enough for us to talk to, and some others as not being human enough to talk to. We get to decide who is allowed humanity and who is not. And as we're seeing with the prevalence of AI technology, many times we afford the artificial the gift before our brothers and sisters. Remember the statement from the Forbes article of last week: by 2030, it will be commonplace for humans to have AIs as significant others. We'll afford artificial intelligence humanity before the people around us. And in the eyes of the disciples, the woman at the well was a problem. She was a problem for Jesus. In today's world, she was a public relations nightmare. It's the last person anybody would want to be caught with. It's the last person you'd want to be caught talking to. It would be best not to talk to her. It would be best not to even acknowledge her. It would have been best not to even look at her. Don't acknowledge her humanness. Don't say anything to her. Act as if she's not even there. But here's the thing about Jesus. I think as we're beginning to see, that's just not him. The fact that Jesus is human and she is human is important to Jesus. The disciples can't see that in her because of the scandals they have running through their minds. They can't see her as human. All they can see her is a problem. All they can see her as the thing that they're going to have to deal with for the next week. They're trying to do that. And yet Jesus can only see the woman in front of her as a human like him. Something is blocking them from seeing what Jesus is seeing in her. Instead, as we read John 4, for once at a well that she has probably been going to for years, she was actually seen by somebody. Now think about that, right? The disciples don't want Jesus to see her at all because of the problem. This woman who's been going to the well for years at midday, who has probably been ignored and not talked to in this story, is actually talked to. Jesus sees her. Jesus knows her situation. And get this, he doesn't judge her in it. There is nothing in the story of John 4 that leads us to believe that Jesus judges her at any moment in the story. Jesus knows her story, right? He knows the situation she's in. And instead, Jesus offers her something new. First off, he offers her something new by just talking to her. Isn't it amazing that if we just see someone and talk to them and acknowledge them, how things can change? We acknowledge who they are. We acknowledge the struggles they have. We acknowledge what they're going through, how a discourse can change. And so Jesus offers not only a discourse, not only a conversation, not only for her to be able to stand in herself, but Jesus also offers her a new kind of water. She's going to the well to get water, and Jesus talks about a different water. She was just wanting water from a well to quench a thirst. It would be temporary, but still it was water that she needed. And yet Jesus, in verses 13 and 15, offers her something else. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here." We hear in her the desire for hope. We hear in her this real desire to be something different, a hope that she hasn't felt in quite a long time. And Jesus offers her this, whatever this woman has been through in her life, the difficulties that she has. And you feel after the conversation between her and Jesus that her life
has not turned out exactly how she probably planned it. And Jesus knows this. We don't know what's happened to her five husbands, as we're reminded in verses 16 and 18, right? When Jesus says, go call your husband and come back, as he's talking to her, and the woman says, well, I have no husband. And Jesus, in a little bit of awkwardness, says, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you're now with is not your husband. And so Jesus knows this. And by the way, we can speculate all we want about why this woman's had five husbands. It's what we do best at as human beings. Tell everybody else their story. But that's not what's going on here. Jesus just says, you've had five husbands. And when we read that, we should read, this woman's life has not turned out the way that she thought it would go. Whatever she had thought when she first started out and married her first husband, it didn't go perfectly for her. And you can only imagine that this woman has dealt with this, has carried this with her. This is not the way she wanted to go. We might even imagine that within her community, many talk about her situation. When she walks by, many probably say, there so-and-so goes again. You know, her on her fourth husband now. And I can't imagine what she thinks about herself. But what I can imagine is what she thinks about herself isn't great. Why? Because I know that when I've gone through difficult situations, when I've gone through times that did not go perfectly, I know how I think about myself. I can tell you how I think about me when I'm struggling, when I'm not doing everything perfect, when I haven't been great. I can tell you my talk isn't great. I'm not thinking, boy, I'm a great person. No, instead I'm using those words like, I'm an idiot, I'm stupid, all those things we shouldn't be telling ourselves. You can imagine this woman is probably doing the same thing. She's been beaten down by life. She's been beaten down by her circumstances. She can walk around her community so many times without ever being seen, without ever being acknowledged. She's kind of just the invisible woman walking through the community. She's not seen. She's not heard. She's just invisible to all those around. And yet Jesus, in John 4, is still willing to see her, talk to her, and by the way, engage in a theological conversation with her, just like he did with Nicodemus, the teacher of the law, the one everyone saw. He's willing to do for her. Jesus places this woman and Nicodemus on the same playing field. One would not think she's deserving of it. One would not think she's deserving of Jesus' time. The disciples don't. And yet here's Jesus talking to her. And you know what? She seems to have, if you've read John 4, a pretty good grasp of the theological principles going on here. And just for a moment, this woman is seen as who she is and not what life has dealt her. She's not seen as the baggage of life. She's seen as the woman of the well at the well that Jesus is talking to. She is more than her circumstances, and she's more than her situation. This woman needs something more than just water from a well. She needs to be seen. She needs to be recognized as a person, something she hasn't felt because nobody has given that to her. She talks about this idea of water. Jesus says, I've got something else for you. And you can almost hear it in her words, how bad she needs this kind of water. A water that offers hope. A water that offers eternal life. A water that offers her something more than what she has right now. I mean, we get the feeling that she's going through. We get the feeling of loneliness, that feeling that no one sees you, that feeling that no one hears you, that feeling that no one understands you, that feeling that we are being judged by the place that we find ourselves in this moment. It wasn't our plan. None of us expected to get there, but that's where we're at in the moment. That place where no one is calling on you. No one is seeing how you're doing. You go places, but you're not seen. You stand in the corner and no one talks to you. You are the last one picked on the playground team. And if all goes right, you're not picked at all because all the teams have already been picked. I think we know that feeling. I think we understand that feeling. And this is where we come to realize in the moment that life isn't perfect and that none of us here today are perfect. And I know for some of you, that can be a hard reality. to realize that you're not perfect. But we have to come to grips with it and realize that that's just what it is. It's the real thing of life that says you're not perfect. And here we have this story in which we have a woman standing in a well whose life has not been perfect, whose life has not gone perfectly right. And we have a man named Jesus who stands there with her. And in Jesus, we begin to see what it means to be human. We begin to see what it means for us to do. That Jesus calls us to the hard. That Jesus calls us to, well, seeing other people. In the book of Leviticus, if you've ever read Leviticus, which I can understand if you just skimmed Leviticus. I get it, right? There's a lot going on there. But back in the book of Leviticus, there's this passage that is familiar to us. Leviticus 19:18. And this is what it says. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people. But what does it say? We know this line, right? We know this line well. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in fact, beginning in verse 9 of Leviticus 19, everything being said builds up to this idea of love your neighbor. It says, you know what? If you're plowing your field, leave a little piece of it for the alien and the foreigner. Leave a little piece of it for other people to have. Don't take all of it. Why? Because we love our neighbor. There's this whole idea. You don't judge each other. You make sure that justice is given fairly to everyone. The call to the Israelite community in Leviticus 19 is to treat their fellow brothers and sisters like themselves, like they are human as well, like they would want to be treated. Acknowledge their humanity is what Leviticus 19 is saying. Do not defraud, do not steal, do not cheat, do not render unjust judgment, do not hate, and do not allow anyone to go hungry. And it finishes with, love your neighbor as yourself. Just in case you think that it's just for the Israelites, to the Israelites, which can be hard enough at times, it's also for the poor and the alien, is what the writer tells us. Jesus sees the woman for who she is, and he loves her. And you know what? She maybe for the first time in a long time felt love. She felt the idea of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And so you know what she does in John 4, verse 28? She leaves her water jar. She leaves her water jar and she tells others what she experiences. In fact, it says, she says, come and see. Come and see this person. Come and see this person who actually saw me and knows me. Come and experience who you are with this man claiming to be the Messiah. And we see that in verse 4:26 when Jesus says, as he's talking to her, I am he. And in fact, in the original text, it shouldn't be he. It should just be I am. Which if we know that, Jesus is saying, before you in flesh and blood is I am, is God present amongst you. In leaving her jar, she leaves the person that the community and others might think of her as not being human enough. Thinking of her as people looking at Jesus saying, why would you speak of her? And she finds her humanity one more time. As Brendan Byrne says, her life in its failures and deviations, no less than in its strengths and successes, have meaning and value within the wider, greater story of salvation. Get this, she's good enough to be saved because she is human, and God acknowledges her humanness because God came in Jesus to save humanity. Not just some of humanity, but all of humanity. This is the most human thing that you can do, is to acknowledge somebody else's humanity. The most human thing you can do is seeing someone else's humanity. When we are called to love our neighbor, we are called to see the other's humanity in them. All their grandeur and all their lowliness, all their highs and all their lows, all their achievements and all their pitfalls. All of us, including this woman at the well, know and understand what she's feeling, and we also know when we've encountered the perfect love of Jesus, that we are seen and understood, and God still loves us, that Jesus wants to be next to us, and that we're reminded that Jesus embodies God's love for us, that Jesus sees us in all of our humanness, in all of our humanity, and loves us anyway. We know God's love because we know the love of Jesus. To be human as Jesus shows us is to love our neighbor as ourselves. To love our neighbor in all of their humanness, all of their warts, and everything else that goes with it. To acknowledge their humanness, their warts and all, is to be able to see someone. And when you are seen, when someone knows that they are seen, then you've cracked a code. You've opened something up. You're starting a new discourse. And they are able to feel alive again. There is a story. I've read it to you before. It's a kid's book. It's called The Invisible Child. And it's about how children play with each other. And it's about this one kid who's just never picked on the playground. He's a little bit different because he draws dinosaurs and does other stuff. But his whole class never sees him. And as you read the book, the kid goes from like color, right? Like actual color, to all of a sudden by like the sixth page, just becoming this white figure. No color, no nothing, just almost invisible to the page. Until a Korean kid shows up in class and begins to notice him. And with each page, the kid has a little bit more color, and a little bit more color, and a little bit more color, until at the end, his name is spoken. Like, you read the kid's name, right? This Korean kid acknowledges him in his name, and this last picture is just this boy in all of his fullness. Right, in all of his color, because someone picked him, because someone noticed him. We understand that, but we are human when we can look at another and offer them their humanity in all of its fullness, to where they can be who they are. When we love like Jesus, we love like Jesus, that we can look at others and say, live in your humanity. And all of this can be hard. It's hard because people go through hard things and we don't like to touch it. And we would prefer just to ignore people. It's just easier that way. But in the woman of the well, we're reminded that if we are human, then our neighbor is human. Then the people around us are human. And that they have gone through things in life like we have gone through things in life. They have dealt with all of life's difficulties as we have dealt with all of life's difficulties. And some of us want to maybe judge how others have handled it, but that's not for us to do. And we see with Jesus at the woman at the well, he looks at her and says, I know this one you're with is not your husband. You've had five husbands. And I hear you, and I see you, and I want to love you, and I've got something for you. And as we talk to others, as we love neighbors as ourselves, as we begin to acknowledge humanity, we look and say, I understand life has not been perfect for you. It hasn't been perfect for me. But I've encountered someone who has loved me in my non-perfections and is still next to me and walks with me and loves me. And so how can I do the same for you? And in doing that, in being able to breach that barrier, we can open ourselves up to one another, where we can see them in their humanity, they can see us in our humanity, and we allow God to do what God does, because we acknowledge that the God who put flesh upon him to be like us, to love us in our non-perfections, and in the end, as we read in Romans 5, to give up his life for us in the ultimate love of neighbor. And so maybe we can do the same for others, right? Maybe we can notice others, we can see them, we can hear them, we can hear their stories without running away or being afraid of it or saying, why would so-and-so be talking to him? Or why would so-and-so be talking to her? It's real easy for us. We do it because it's what Jesus told us to do. We do it because Jesus did it for us in our lowliest times. Jesus looked at us, acknowledged us, and loved us. So maybe, just maybe, we can do the same thing so others can encounter the perfect love of God. Because the perfect love of God that was in Jesus is the perfect love of God in you. There's no difference. John never makes a difference between the two. It's in you. And if that's the case, don't others need to feel that? Don't others need to understand that? Don't others need to see that? And we have that opportunity today because there's so many of us walking around here as invisible people who just want to be seen and heard. And you might have the chance to bring a little color back to the person, to bring a little vibrance back to the person, to where they can finally set their water jar down and say, I've seen something. I've encountered something. Somebody saw me, and I want to know more. And for those of us who are still feeling invisible, we're here to help you. We're here to listen to you. We're here to acknowledge you. We're here to follow you and walk with you along the path to who you are, to who you are in all of your humanness, that you don't have to be fake or artificial, that you can just be you. And if you need that, you can come now. We'll be down here. We'll pray with you. You can start the journey with Jesus as you start feeling that perfect love as well. But come now as we stand and as we sing.